Last time that I spoke to you, we talked about the whole issue of God's grace and forgiveness. And we said that we receive forgiveness as a gift which was purchased for us by Christ. We don't deserve to receive God's grace. We certainly cannot earn God's grace. And we looked at the verse by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one should boast." In other words, it is faith that God gives us by His grace that enables us to receive the gift of God's forgiveness. And so we saw about how previously Christ had died. His death procured the payment for sin on our behalf. We then receive that forgiveness by the grace of God when He gives us the gift of faith. And today I want to look at the resurrection to see what the resurrection adds to the death of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that we are going to die. We just don't know when we are going to die. Somebody once said that we all have a fatal disease called life, and the fatality rate is 100%. The question I have for you is, how do you cope with the certainty of death? You know you're going to die. You know your loved ones are going to die. And how do you cope with the certainty of death? Now, ministers often have some difficult tasks. One of them is standing at the graveside of somebody who has died and saying words like these from Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." There's a certain brevity of life. We come and we go, and we, even if we've had flourishing lives, we no longer exist and we are soon forgotten. Now, that's a terrible way to start a sermon, isn't it? But, you know, when we look at Jesus, Jesus lived for just a little over 33 years. He did live a remarkable life. Many people look to Jesus as a great teacher, and He certainly was a great teacher, but Jesus was much more than that. I think that perhaps it's likely that if Jesus had died and He was buried and nothing ever else happened, we may never have heard of Jesus. But the reason 2,000 years later we talk about Jesus is fundamentally because He rose again from the dead. That was a unique event. That was something that was so startling, so astonishing, that it changed the course of human history forever. And that's why Jesus is so significant, because of His resurrection. You see, His resurrection was His Father's affirmation that He was indeed who He claimed to be. Now, previously, we looked at the death of Jesus. We looked at Him going to the cross. We saw the people crowded around the cross. Some were mocking, some were jeering. The Roman centurion who stood there actually really did believe that Jesus was who He said He was, the Son of God. And He came to what we really believe is a saving faith in Christ. But there were also at the crucifixion some of Jesus' followers, in particular some of the women. And that's where I want to pick up the story today as we think about and reflect on the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to pick up the story with the woman at the cross in verse 40. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. And we'll go all the way through Mark chapter 16 and verse 8. This is the Word of God. "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. In summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Just so far, in God's inerrant and inspired word, would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, our God and Father, we do thank you for your word, and particularly this portion of your word, which tells us about Jesus' death, his burial, and what the woman found when they went to the tomb on that first Sunday morning. Help us to understand the truths that are here and its implications for our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's lesson is about Jesus and his resurrection and its significance for us. And the first thing I want you to note is the shadow of death. Now, it was unusual for the crucifixion to result so quickly in death. When people died, as you may know, they put nails in their hands and in their feet on a cross. And the way that the person on the cross was able to live for a couple of hours was by raising himself up on those nails so that he could breathe. Most people died because of suffocation, sometimes because of loss of blood, but mostly because of suffocation. They no longer had any strength to push themselves up so they could gasp for breath while they were hanging on the cross. And when the Roman centurion was when Pilate was asked for the body of Jesus, he was surprised that he was already dead. And so he asked the Roman centurion. That's the same Roman centurion who was hanging at the cross when he saw Jesus hanging there, who said, "Truly he is the Son of God." He affirmed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And he went to Pilate and said, "Yes, he's dead." The soldiers, you remember, had gone to the other people. Jews did not want to do anything on the Sabbath day, which was the next day. And the Sabbath began at sundown of the day. So this was on Friday evening, because there were two Sabbaths that week. There was a Friday Sabbath and a Saturday Sabbath. There were two Sabbaths right next to each other. And they went before sundown, and they wanted to get the body off the cross so that they could take the body and bury it. And they wanted to get the two fellows on the side of Jesus, make sure that they were dead. And so they broke the bones, the shin bones of the two thieves on the side of Jesus. Why? So they couldn't push themselves up, so they would suffocate and die quickly. But when they got to Jesus and they looked at Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And so the soldiers shoved a spear into the side of Jesus, And the Bible says that water and blood came out. And apparently when a person dies, the blood starts to congeal, and the plasma and so on that is around the heart and so on, they separate. And when the soldier saw that water and blood came out, he knew that he had already died. Blood was no longer circulating in his body. And so they didn't break his legs in order to kill him. He was already dead. And the centurion affirms that to Pilate. Yes, he is already dead. And so the body is given to Joseph of Arimathea, and he takes the body and goes and buries it. Now, there were three women who were there at the cross. They noticed Jesus dying. They noticed that he went and was buried. Verse 47 says that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So they saw where he was buried. Then you have 3 days later, Mark chapter 16 says that on the first day, when the Sabbath was passed, that is Sunday morning, light has come up, meaning the Sabbath is now passed behind them. It's the new day, the first day of the week, and the woman want to go and anoint the body with spices. And so they take the spices and they hurry off to the tomb because they have been following this man for several years. They'd come down from Galilee to be with him, loved him and served him. They wanted to take care of his body. And as they go on their way to the tomb, they say to themselves, they saw that this huge stone had been placed in front of the tomb. They also were presumably aware that a Roman guard had been placed in front of the tomb. But they say, how are we going to move this stone away? We've got a problem. And they also know that Jesus really is dead because the Romans had certified that he was dead and they saw where he was placed in the tomb. Well, that brings us then to the second point this morning, which is the shock of discovery. And in Mark chapter 16, verses 4 through 8, the women are subjected to three shocks of escalating intensity. And the first shock comes in verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and the text says it was very large. So they come up to the tomb, and as they get to the tomb, to their surprise, and I'm sure their delight, the stone has already been rolled away. Now, you need to remember also that these women did not go to the tomb. We look back at this event, and we know that Jesus has risen. But they weren't expecting to find a risen body. They were going there to anoint the corpse. They were going there to take care of the body. And they knew that the stone had to be rolled away. But as they get there, the first thing they notice is that the stone has been rolled away. Now, they don't know that divine power has rolled the stone away, but the stone is out of the way. Then comes the second shock as they go inside the tomb, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. So they go into the tomb, and they expect to see the body of Jesus draped in this shroud, in these cloths and 75 pounds of spices and so on. And instead of seeing the body there, there's a young man dressed in white, sitting where Jesus was supposed to be. And they're alarmed, the text says. They're surprised. What is going on here? Now, we know from the other Gospels that actually the shroud and the cloths and the spices were still there. They were not removed, but the body was gone. And so they clearly alarmed and confused. The man says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified." He's affirming you've got the right place. You're not in the wrong place. This is where Jesus was buried. You have come to the right place. See the place where they have laid him. And then comes their third and their biggest shock, because the body is gone, but it's his explanation that really shocks them. And so in verse 6, he says, "He has risen." That's why he's not here. It's not that somebody took the body away Well, they unwrapped him and took his body out, and somebody else has wrapped him and put him in another tomb. He is alive. He's risen. That's why he is not here. And so these women, what would you expect their response to be? Well, they are utterly alarmed at this. Verse 8 says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." They were completely baffled, could not understand what was going on here. And even before they left, the man in the tomb, who we believe was an angel, said to them in verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, these women, along with the disciples, had not remembered the teaching of Jesus. Jesus, on several occasions, had told them what was going to happen. He told them how his life was going to end and what was going to happen after his life was taken from him. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, verse 31, where you'll see this with me. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is teaching. And the text says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, "And he," that is Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man," that's his favorite reference or name for himself, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Well, they'd forgotten that. Turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Mark chapter 9, next chapter, verse 31. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." So he said it twice. A third time in Mark chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." And so Jesus has repeatedly affirmed that he will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise. And unfortunately, although these women should have known that Jesus was going to rise, they had missed it, and they even at this point did not yet believe it. So they run away, they're absolutely terrified, and they don't say anything to anyone. Well, this leads me to the third point, which is the significance of this for the disciples. Now, Jesus was raised from the dead. The woman eventually do tell the men. John and Peter run to the tomb. They see the clothes, the grave clothes that are there. They run back. They affirm that something has happened. They spend the whole day, I'm sure they're still trying to figure out, perhaps they're looking at the scriptures, trying to remember what Jesus said. And later that evening, Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples. Judas had gone and hanged himself, so he wasn't there. And Thomas wasn't there at that time as well. And so Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples, shows himself to them, and they are understandably overjoyed, overwhelmed. Just, Jesus really is alive. He's come back to life again. And they're very excited about this. And of course, they, head off to Galilee. Now, up in Galilee, 8 days later, they are together again in a room. And this time, Thomas is with them. Now, Thomas, you know, it baffles me because the disciples, 10 of them, say to Thomas, "Thomas, we saw Jesus. He's alive. He really didn't die. The tomb is empty. Remember, we told you that the grave clothes were there, but the body was gone. Jesus is alive. We saw him that Sunday evening, and he is alive." And Thomas says, "I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Until I can put my fingers into his hands and my hand into his side, I mean, who goes around? I mean, I go to the hospital. I don't go to the patient and say, I'd like to check your wound out. Let me poke into your wounds. That would be kind of inappropriate. And I think in the same way, Thomas thinks, well, it's inappropriate because it's not going to happen. He's dead. These guys, I don't know what's going on with them, but they're delusional. And 8 days later, they're all in the room together. The door is locked, the scripture says. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, where we read this remarkable account. If you go forward two Gospels to John chapter 20, where we read about what happens. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. This was 8 days earlier. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And he said, "Look, I just won't believe it. I need to see it for myself." Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then in his marvelous grace, he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And he does believe. And 30 years later, he dies a martyr's death, absolutely convinced that he really did see the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do you know how the Jehovah's Witnesses deal with this text? Many of you have talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, and when you talk to them to show them that Jesus is God, this is one of the great texts where there is a clear affirmation that Jesus is God. Because Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And they say, well, that's just like, you know, people often say today when something, you know, happens, almost expletive comes out. And they say, "Oh, my God." That's what he was saying. "Oh, my God, Jesus is here. Oh, I wonder what happened. Maybe he got resuscitated. And, he really wasn't." I mean, that's how they deal with it. And, of course, we say, no, absolutely not. He is not saying something just like, shouting out, "Oh, my God." He is saying, "My Lord and my God, you really are the second person of the Trinity, the God in human form." In the Gospels, there are 11 occurrences of people seeing Jesus alive after he was crucified. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says at one time, there were more than 500 people who saw Jesus alive, and many of them are still alive. And he's saying, in essence, you go check with them. There are literally hundreds of people who have seen that Jesus really is alive from the dead. He has come back, an affirmation that God has accepted his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. So what conclusions can we draw? I want to quickly point you to two conclusions that we can draw from the resurrection of Jesus. First conclusion is that the resurrection gives us a great hope. A great hope. Why? Because it means that we can confidently put our trust in the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life. He did rise from the dead. And he says, you can believe that just as I was raised from the dead, that if you believe in me, you too can have new life, a resurrected life. Recently, a lady shared with us that she was at a funeral of a young man. And at the funeral, the pastor said to the congregation who was assembled there, "Here is the body of this young man." And he said, "His body is here, but his spirit isn't here. His spirit is with Jesus in heaven. and he asked them the question, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go and be in heaven for all eternity? And this man, he said, whose body was here, but his spirit was with Jesus. He was there because he believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the one who is able to bear all of our sins and pay the penalty for our sins. And he believed that, and he had eternal life. And this young lady eventually did put her trust in Jesus as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 explains that just as Christ died and rose again, so Christians, when they die, will also rise again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. If we believe in Jesus, we too will be raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second conclusion is that the resurrection not only gives us a great hope that we too can be raised with Christ if we believe in him, but the second conclusion is that the resurrection gives us a great warning. A great warning. Just as death was not the end of Jesus, it's not the end for us as well. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. I want you to look at Paul's speech to the folks at Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, there we read that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that is Jesus, whom he has appointed. In other words, he says, Paul was saying, listen, God is going to judge the world. One day he's going to judge this world by a man whom he has appointed. How do we know that's true? And he says, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That's how we know that there is going to be a judgment one day. There's a book, many of you have seen the film Schindler's List, a book about, or the story of Oskar Schindler, who saves hundreds and hundreds of Jews during World War II in Poland and enables them to escape the gas chambers and the concentration camps of the Nazis. And in the book, there is an interesting vignette as Oskar Schindler looks when he sees the SS guards killing a mother and her son in a very brutal fashion. And what's so startling and striking to Oskar Schindler is not that they kill this mother and this child with impunity and without any remorse, but there's a little girl, maybe 3 years old, that is watching. And why he notices is because she's wearing a red dress and she sticks out to him in this crowd. And then he writes these words. Later in the day, after Oskar had absorbed a ration of brandy, he understood the proposition in its clearest terms. They, that is the Nazis, permitted witnesses, such witnesses as the red toddler, because they believed all witnesses would perish too. In other words, they didn't care who saw because they didn't think that they would be held accountable. That little girl was going to die. Anybody who saw the atrocities that they committed would eventually be put to death. They didn't believe that they would be held accountable, that there would be any reckoning, that there would be any judgment. And sometimes in this life there isn't. But there is a judgment waiting for everyone in eternity. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, and just as it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that the judgment. Just as certain as it is that every person will die, so it is certain there is a judgment awaiting everybody in eternity. And so how do you know that? Paul says in Acts chapter 17, God has appointed a man for this day of judgment, and he's given us assurance of it by raising him from the dead. That's how we know that there is going to be a judgment one day. How did the people respond when Paul preached that on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17? Verse 32 says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this. And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Some people mock what they hear about the gospel, about Jesus, his life, his resurrection, and so on. Others say, yeah, it's interesting. I'll maybe sometime in the future I'll hear you again. And then, of course, some believe. What is your reaction when you hear about the resurrection of Jesus? Do you think that it's foolishness, something that could never happen, did not happen, it's just a fable? Do you say, you know, that's interesting, I'd like to hear more about it, but not now? Or do you say, I really do believe Jesus died, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead for my sin? If you believe that, you will be raised with Jesus one day when you die as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for raising Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection is proof to us that you accepted his payment for sin. And so we can have confidence that we can believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on that cross at Calvary. Lord, if there is anyone here today who has not yet believed in Jesus, would you grant that person the gift of faith? And for those of us who do believe in Jesus, would you strengthen us in our faith? And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.